Please turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading this morning, the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be reading the entire chapter. You'll find it on page 989 in the Pew Bibles. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation of Christ, I'd like to read to you from a short article which currently appears on the Voice of the Martyrs website. 8 days after receiving a 15-year prison sentence and nearly a year after he was first detained, Muslim convert to Christianity Amin Afshar Naderi wrote an open letter to the Iranian authorities. "What have I done against you and our country that you hate me this much? I have learned from the Bible to love my enemies and to pray for those who hate me," his letter began. On July 3, 2017, Amin was sentenced to 15 years in prison, 10 years for acting against national security by organizing and conducting house churches, an additional 5 years for blasphemy. Two other believers received 10-year sentences at the same time. In his letter, Amin said during his interrogations he had been spoken to abusively, mocked and insulted, but he prays for the health of his interrogators. He also said his fellow prisoners were forced to sign a false statement against him, and that officials wrongly reported Amin had insulted their religious beliefs. During the year that he has already spent in prison, Amin spent 3 months in solitary confinement while on a hunger strike. His health deteriorated dangerously, but shortly after receiving the 15-year sentence, he began a new hunger strike. Amin has been in prison since August 2016, when he was arrested along with 5 other Christians while at a private party. He had previously been arrested while at a Christmas celebration in 2014. His pastor, Victor Bet Tamraz, was one of the 2 others sentenced in the same hearing, and he's well known among Persian Christians. An Assyrian man, he held Persian language services at his Pentecostal Assyrian church in Tehran before the church was closed by authorities. Christian worship in the Persian language is illegal. There's nothing new in Christians being persecuted. You read about it in the book of Acts when the New Testament church was still in its infancy. And the recorded history of the church is full of accounts of Christians being persecuted. Sometimes the persecution comes from governments opposed to Christ and His people. Sometimes it's from followers of other religions who see Christianity as heretical or as a threat to their existence. Sometimes it comes from family members and close friends of those whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The believers which made up the church at Thessalonica were persecuted by their community. The book of Acts focuses on the persecution that happened while Paul was at Thessalonica. It was so bad that Paul, at the request of the Christians there, had to leave. Those who persecuted Paul and his message pursued him to Berea, where they also stirred up trouble. But don't think for a moment that the persecutors left the Christians in Thessalonica alone once Paul had left. They continued their hostile spirit toward the members of this new Christian church. And we know that from what Paul wrote in these two letters to the church that we have in our Bibles. Paul had sent Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica to hear how the new Christians were doing. And when they reported back from their mission, Paul rejoiced that the believers at Thessalonica were growing in faith and love in the midst of affliction. He wrote his first letter because he was encouraged by what he had learned from Timothy and Silas. But he also wrote to encourage the church, whom he knew was still being persecuted. Well, this morning, we're beginning Paul's second letter to the church. It's generally agreed that this letter comes pretty much on the heels of Paul's first letter. Not much time had lapsed. The situation was much the same. The believers were still being persecuted, and they were also bearing up under it. And so Paul writes in verses 3 and 4, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Paul gave thanks that the Thessalonian Christians were growing in faith and in love. He said, "We ought always to give thanks. It's right for us to do it. For your faith is growing, and so is your love." How is your faith this morning? Is it growing? Sometimes I think we consider faith as an either you have it or you don't kind of thing. Paul says it's something that grows. It's not that you simply put your faith in Jesus and trust Him and then you have it. Your faith should be growing. Are you learning to trust Him more? Are you growing in your confidence in Him that he who began a good work in you is moving it onward toward completion. Are you able to look at your Christian walk and see that there are now situations which once would have terrified you, but now you can face them with confidence because you're sure that the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave you or forsake you? Faith was never meant to be a static thing. It's something that's meant to grow. And so is our love. Paul thanked God that the faith and the love at the church at Thessalonica was growing and increasing. It was doing that even though it experienced daily persecution from those among whom they lived. Paul even boasted about the Thessalonians to the other churches. He boasted about how God had kept them steadfast and faithful in all their persecutions and in the afflictions they were enduring. But when you're facing persecution, the question always comes up, where is the justice of God? How long will the wicked get away with what they're doing to God's people? In the book of Revelation, there's part of a vision which John was given. And there he saw the souls of the martyrs crying out from under the altar. And they said, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Paul gives an answer to the problem of the persecuted, suffering, affliction in these verses. Verse 6 says, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. That's the ESV. The NIV says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. A lot of people don't know that verse. Oh, if you said God is, fill in the blank, most people would say, love. God is just. God's a consuming fire. The justice of God involves retribution. It involves paying back the evildoer for the evil he's done. God will repay trouble to those who trouble you. God is just. And there's a sign of God's righteous judgment which is already apparent. Look at verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. What evidence is Paul speaking of? It's the evidence of which he just spoke in verses 3 and 4. It's God's work in the hearts of his persecuted people. It's the evidence of God causing them to grow in faith and love. Their persecutors can't extinguish the faith and love that God has planted in them. And that's a sign. It's evidence of God's righteous judgment. It's very much like what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 to another group of disciples who were facing persecution. Take a look at that in your Bibles for a second. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It's page 980 in your Bibles. Listen to what Paul says here. Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. And then he writes, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Your not being frightened in anything by your opponents. Your striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. When you stand firm in one spirit and are growing in faith and increasing in love, that's evidence of the righteous judgment of God. It's evidence that you are being blessed spiritually, and it's evidence to the evildoer that they will be destroyed. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, writes Paul in Philippians 1:28. It's the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, he writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:5. The Christian standing in faith and love, the fact that his or her light is not put out but burns all the brighter in the midst of persecution, shows God's righteous judgment. The sentence has already been rendered, but the vengeance is still to be inflicted. The day of justice in the sense of recompense or paying back is coming. Verse 7. And God grants relief to you who are afflicted. And when he inflicts vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, God will punish the wicked. He'll punish those who persecute and afflict you. He's just. He's righteous. Judgment is coming. It's coming when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. Your growing in faith and increasing in love is a sign of it. Your cause will be vindicated. But to the persecutors, God will repay trouble on the heads of those who trouble you. And that sentence is something that should make every persecutor of God's people tremble. Verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Eternal destruction isn't annihilation, as some in our day would like to believe. It's not an end of existence. Those who suffer eternal destruction don't cease to exist. They simply exist cut off, as verse 9 says, from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. There's a way unbelievers often joke about hell. They act like it won't be very bad. You probably heard it. Oh, it won't be so bad. All my friends will be there. Well, it's true. Others you have known may be there. They may have been your companions and friends in this life. But in hell, there won't be any friendship. Friendship is one of the good gifts of God that he bestows in this life. But in hell, those who are there are cut off from the goodness of God. In this life, both the just and the unjust experience the goodness of God. He causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He even allows those who hate him, who will never be converted, to know the pleasure of things like human friendship. But in hell, none of that is there. That's what it means to be cut off from or away from the presence of the Lord. Those who are in hell don't cease to exist. Oh, they have existence. But I wouldn't call it life. What's in store for those who persecute God's children is an eternity cut off from the presence of the Lord. Verse 7 says, when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, then it will happen. It's the same day as in verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Persecutors will be cut off. Those who lock up and torment believers like Amin, Afshar, Naderi, and countless others will get what they deserve. But the saints of the Lord will marvel. Those who believe will marvel when Christ comes in judgment on that day. They'll marvel at the goodness and grace of God which they've received. Those who believe are no less sinners than their persecutors. But God chose them to be saved out of their sinful and lost condition. They believe because grace was shown to them. Those persecutors who will suffer eternal destruction refused grace. They despised grace. Like the philosopher Nietzsche, some of them viewed Christianity as something that makes people weak. Like Karl Marx, some of them held that religion was the opiate of the people. Or like Freud, they thought that true religion, genuine Christianity, was an illusion, mere wish fulfillment. Like B.F. Skinner, they held that social engineering, manipulating the environment to produce the desired behavioral outcomes, was all that mattered. What goes on inside a person at the core of their being is of no importance. But that day will reveal how wrong they all were. And that day, the enemies of God and of His gospel and of His people will be eternally punished. And when Jesus returns, He will be glorified in His people and those who believe. And so Paul writes in verse 11, to this end we always pray for you. This is the thing we're always praying for in our prayers. That our God may make you worthy of His calling. That God will help you live the kind of lives that show that you're truly His. And may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. In other words, that by His power, He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. According to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding these things should move us to prayer. We need to pray for our brother, Amin Afshar Naderi. He's locked up in prison in a country where the government hates the gospel of Jesus. We need to pray for others like him all over the world. But we'd be sadly mistaken if we thought that persecution of the variety that our brother Amin suffers is the only kind of persecution there is. Or that persecution is something that happens in other parts of the world and seldom happens here. We need to pray for our fellow believers who are suffering affliction wherever they are and under whatever circumstances they are suffering. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer abuse in their marriage relationship
from their unbelieving spouse. Oh, it may not appear like an out-and-out attack on their Christianity. It may look like the abuse comes from addiction or from an anger problem or from stress from work or any other number of areas. But it's the same pattern found all through the Bible. The child of the slave woman persecuted the child of promise. Ishmael aligned himself against Isaac. Cain hated Abel because his brother was righteous and brought an acceptable offering to God, and Cain did not. There's enmity in all of our hearts because of sin. Our human nature is opposed to God, and hence to those who belong to God. And when that unredeemed nature is in a person who's married to a genuine believer, make no mistake, the unbeliever will hate and persecute the believer. I don't say this just to warn you against marrying believers, entering into a marriage covenant with an unbeliever if you're a believer. That's true. You shouldn't do that. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ who were once unbelievers themselves and were married to an unbeliever who God, through His grace, has changed. He rescued them and made them His own. But the other spouse remained unchanged. The unbeliever still lives for self and for sin. And the unbeliever despises the new person in Christ, which his spouse now is. We need to pray for such brothers and sisters in the Lord. They might not even think that their situation is persecution, but when a child of darkness mistreats a child of light, that's what it is. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ who experience affliction because they belong to Jesus. Pray for God's power to be at work in them. Pray that they may walk worthy of their calling as Christians, never forgetting that it's an honor to suffer for Christ. And if you have the opportunity to do them good, to cheer them, to lighten their load, do so in the name of Christ. And if you are under persecution, remember what Paul says here. Your growth in faith and love is evidence of the righteous judgment of God against evil. So live your life in a way that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is faithful. God is just. To Him be all the power and glory and praise. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, when you call us out of the world to belong to you, when you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to change us and remake us by the gospel, when you plant within us the new life that comes from Jesus, you make us so different, Lord, that the world hates us. And when we live that life, Lord, we experience the enmity of the world. Lord, the world is very coy. They cover up the real reasons why they hate us. Sometimes they won't even let us think that it's because we want to live righteously before you. They try to blame us, Lord, for the suffering that they inflict on us. We pray for people like our brother Amin, locked up in prison, abused, maybe tortured. We pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who are in their closest relationships, Lord. It's nothing but abuse and hatred and neglect. Father, we pray that you would give your people the grace to stand by trusting in Jesus. May our faith continue to grow, Lord, and may our love grow. Oh, Lord, let not persecution cause us to be hateful people. Help us to show your love, Lord, even as Brother Amin did in his letter, Lord, where he recalled the teachings of Jesus about loving those who hate us. We pray, Father, that we might, that the truth that you've taught us this morning might stay with us, and that you'd write it on our hearts. Hear our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.